Well, you open your Bible to that passage of Scripture that the hymn is based upon, and let me read my text only. It's the Psalm 45, and it is the 8th verse. You'll see from the title that it is a song of loves, and it's very appropriately entitled, for this is a song of loves. It's a song particularly of the great love that Jesus Christ had for sinful men. And here in this text of Scripture, we read these words, prophetic of Christ, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. I just want to take this text tonight, and I want to think especially of cassia, and as I preach, I want to take up the subject, the immeasurable sweetness of Christ, because that's what the verse is teaching. The Lord has been very gracious to the Park family, and he has given to Andrew and Rebecca their first little child. He has been very gracious to Robert and Alma as grandparents and given to them their first little granddaughter. And he's been gracious to ourselves. We want to acknowledge the Lord, our fourth grandchild, our first granddaughter. And this little one has been named Cassia. And it comes from the Psalm 45 particularly, and the 8th verse. It's one of the fragrant spices associated with Christ. We have myrrh mentioned here. In fact, the word is mentioned 18 times in the Scriptures. And, of course, it is an association, and we saw that this morning with our Savior. And then we have the other fragrance, aloes, and it is mentioned 5 times in the Bible. And then the third one that is mentioned here is cassia, and it occurs 3 times. In the Old Testament Scriptures, first of all, in the book of Exodus, in the chapter 30 and verse 24, and it was part of the ingredients of the holy anointing oil. It's part of what was put into that oil when the priests gave the anointing. And then we have it mentioned here in Psalm 45 and verse 8. It's a prophetic reference to the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third mention in the Scripture is Ezekiel 27 and verse 19 in a list of precious materials. Now, as we think of the little one that has been born and given to Andrew and Rebecca, it is our prayer of heart that cassia will come to know the Savior early in life. As the hymn writer said, and very often in family services, we will sing this hymn, O give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught his love and favor and gives its heart to Christ the crucified. That's our prayer. That cassia, as she grows up in this world, and she reaches the age of understanding, as the Scripture speaks about knowing your right hand from your left, will come to put her faith and trust in Christ. We'll give her heart to Christ, as the hymn tells us. And of course, we want much more than a profession. Our country, in a very great sense, is cursed with professions. You get that in gospel preaching lands and gospel preaching churches where children are born, they grow up in our church, and, well, they know the gospel. They're familiar with it from their infancy. And they know they need to be saved. They know basically what they need to do. And so often they make a profession. But sadly for some, there's no reality there. So we want more than a profession. We want the possession. We want our children to come to know the Lord, and we want them to walk with God. And so I pray that cassia will be saved. And hand in hand with salvation, that cassia will be sanctified, that she will walk a holy, God-glorifying life, and that there will be, as we even think of her name, a sweet perfume about her person that radiates the beauty and the loveliness of Christ. Because that's what every Christian ought to be. That's how we ought to live in this world. This Psalm 45, and I commend it to you, and when you get time, read it all, read it for yourself, and see that it is filled with Christ. It's all about the Lord. You see, it's Spurgeon put it very well when he said, "Some here see Solomon and Pharaoh's daughter only. They are short-sighted. Others see both Solomon and Christ. They are cross-eyed. Well-focused spiritual eyes see here Jesus only. Or, if Solomon be present at all, it must be like those hazy shadows of bypassers which cross the face of the camera and therefore are dimly traceable upon a photographic landscape." We have Christ here, Christ the King. Verse 2 speaks about Christ being the King and how that he is fairer than the children of men. Christ is most fair in his person and in his character. He is one of incomparable beauty to all his people. We can say that he's altogether lovely. That was the expression used by Solomon in Solomon's Song. In fact, the Hebrew word in Psalm 45 is a word that is actually doubled. If you were to read it as it is written, it would say, "Beautiful, beautiful art thou." And that's speaking of Christ. Jesus Christ is emphatically lovely. Among the children of men, many by grace have been transformed into something that is lovely, something that is beautiful in Christian character. And we all know people like that, saints like that. You're not in their company very long, but you can discern about their person. There's something very precious, something lovely about that character, that personality that they have. And as a Christian, they're just radiating the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even in the best, they have their flaws and their imperfections. But not so when it comes to Christ. Jesus Christ, in every feature, is perfect, perfect in his character, and he is in harmonious proportion in all his beauties. And we see in this psalm perfect eloquence and beauty of speech in our dear Savior, because we're told that grace is poured into his lips. It has been said that beauty and eloquence make a man majestic when they are united. And in Christ we see these in absolute perfection. He is altogether lovely and he is altogether eloquent. The grace of character and of grace of speech, they reach their climax and their pinnacle in him. Did not the writer of the Song of All Songs say, "His lips are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh"? This is the voice that we want you to hear in this meeting tonight. Above all voices, you can be very sure when we come together for a meeting like this that there are many voices clamoring for your attention. Voice of the world, the voice of the devil, the voice of the flesh, the voice of some unconverted person out there who certainly does not want you to turn to Christ, does not want you to become a Christian. And all these voices will be clamoring for your attention, but there's one voice that we want you to hear. And it is the voice of our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, a voice that reaches the heart, that melts the soul, that troubles the conscience, that draws men unto himself. May you hear that voice tonight. And of course, we could go down these verses. We haven't time to do that, and we can see how eloquently they speak of Christ, who is blessed forever, who is glorious and majestic, who is full of meekness and righteousness and power. We can see Christ here who loves righteousness and hates wickedness. We see him as the one who is anointed above all others to be the Messiah and the mediator. But I want to hasten to my text tonight, and I want you to see Christ in verse 8 of the Psalm 45, where it speaks about his garments. They smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Indeed, it is the sweetness of Christ that we really want you to see tonight. You can't read a verse of Scripture like this without seeing Him. There's such a sweetness about the person of our Lord that causes a fragrance to distill from His robes. He is precious. He's precious to God the Father. You ever think about that? The Father looked down upon His Son, whom He had sent into the world. And on more than one occasion, the voice of God was heard to speak from heaven, saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And as the Father watched on the ministry of His Son on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, going around preaching, healing, doing good, as the Bible says, as the Father watched on, He was pleased by what He saw. Everything about His Son delighted Him. He was so well pleased in Christ, who came to finish the work that God gave Him to do. And He's not only precious to the Father, but He is very precious to the believer, to the child of God. He ought to be. He's delightful to all of our senses. To the eyes, He's most fair. To the ear, He's most gracious. To the spiritual nostril, He is most pleasant. To the taste, He is most sweet. And to our feelings, He is most captivating. The perfections and attributes of Christ are all most precious, and they are comparable, as we see here in this verse of Scripture, to the rarest of spices. He's likened not just to one spice or to the fragrance of one, but to many spices. And these ones that are mentioned, rare they were, blend together to set forth something of the fragrance of Christ. Oh, the sweetness of our dear Savior. If we could just see that a little bit more. And I trust as life goes on for us all, as God's people, that we will see that Christ is sweet, and that He will be sweeter as the days go by. And to those who know not Christ, and we are glad tonight, there are those in this meeting, and they're not professing Christians, they're not saved. I want to thank you for coming. We are delighted that you're here. But it would be our prayer of heart that you will come to see that there is a beauty in Christ, that there is a sweetness in Christ as we think of Him here, so described in the Word of God. You will come to know the immeasurable, incomparable sweetness of the Savior. Indeed, it is this person who came out of the ivory palaces. And the picture presented to us is one of imperial splendor and majestic sovereignty. And so is Christ. God has exalted Him far above all. He left the splendor of heaven to come into this world of sin and to walk in this earth in obedience and in humility, and then go to the cross and pay the price for our sin. Oh, the sweetness of such a loving Savior. In 1915, just over 100 years ago, Henry Barclay wrote a beautiful hymn based on this text of Scripture, the hymn that we have sung tonight. And we love to sing it here at Hebron. We can sing it any time of the year, but we think of the coming of Christ, especially at Christmas time, and this is a hymn we always sing. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. This dear man of God had been greatly moved by a sermon that was preached by the famous evangelist Dr. Wilbur Chapman, who spoke one evening on the Psalm 45 at a conference. The sermon was all about Christ the bridegroom and all about His bride, the church. And that night, young Henry, he was just 24 years old, he wrote the words of this beautiful hymn. And the hymn highlights the great truths of our text. It tells of the garments of Christ and their fragrance. We are led to see His life of sorrow and the cross that He bore. We're led to His garments dipped in cassia with healing in a touch. And then to His glorious coming again, when the true people of God will enter their heavenly home to dwell with Him forevermore. And as I think of cassia, I think of sweetness and fragrance. I think of beauty and majesty. I think of Christ. The picture here represents his glorious person and perfections. And just for a few minutes, and that's all it will be in the closing part of this service tonight, I want you to think about the immeasurable sweetness of Christ. First of all, in his character. And that's who he is. I want you to see who he is and want you to understand how sweet he is in his character tonight. He's the God-man. He took upon him, the Bible says, the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. Deity joins with our humanity in the mystery of the incarnation. God came down from glory and joined himself to our humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. We think of his sinless, perfect life. We think of all that he was. We think of all that he did, all that he said. He was holy, the Bible tells us. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He knew no sin. He went about doing good, and his life was a life of grace, love, and mercy. And though men hated him, despised him, rejected him, blasphemed him, scorned him, and they said all manner of evil against him falsely, he was so tender and gracious in his character. For the Bible says he was reviled, and he reviled not again. You see, when these things were spoken against Christ, and he was abused by men's words, he didn't retaliate. Oh, that we would be more like him in our character. The evangelical prophet in the Old Testament proclaimed concerning the Lord Jesus, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. When John, the beloved disciple, tells us of the Word being made flesh in John chapter 1 and verse 14, he recorded that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Paul wrote that he knew no sin. And he tells us that Christ was without sin. Peter said that he was without blemish and without spot. And even wicked Pilate, and he was a wicked man, when he tried the Lord and he looked at all the accusations that were brought before him, he had to say over and over again, I find no fault in this man. Because Jesus was perfect in his character. And there hanging upon the cross of Calvary, you know, there were two thieves, and one of them made this confession about the person of Christ. This man hath done nothing amiss. Never did anything wrong. Even the thief could see that. And the centurion, when the Lord bowed his head, gave up the ghost, and died upon the cross, he looked at Christ and he said, certainly, this was a righteous man. And so we have to say that Christ was perfect. When he lived upon this earth, he was holy, he was obedient, and he lived on our behalf. He kept the law of God perfectly for his people as our representative. And the whole, I want you to listen to this, the whole obedience of Christ and the whole righteousness of Christ is made over unto the sinner when that sinner comes in evangelical repentance and faith to Christ. And therefore, we are covered in the beauty of Christ in salvation. I want you to understand that it's vital when we think of the gospel message. We have no beauty of ourselves. So you might be beauty or beautiful on the exterior, but we have no essential beauty of ourselves when it comes to standing before God. No, we are undone. We're sinful. Even at best, the Bible speaks about our righteousness as our morality, our good works, that they're nothing more than filthy rags in the sight of God. You've got to see how holy God is, how righteous he is in his character. And when we compare ourselves with God, we are so unclean and we're unholy. We have no beauty of our own. But in salvation, Jesus Christ gives to us his beauty. He gives to us his sweetness, that radiance, that righteousness. And how do we receive it? We receive it by faith. When we come to Christ and we trust him as our Savior, He makes over to us in the great act of justification his righteousness. And my friends, that's the beauty that you need tonight. You need the beauty of Christ. That's the only standing that will do. No matter what else you have going for you in this life, there's no other beauty than the beauty of Christ will do for your eternal well-being. You need Christ in the beauty of his character. And then we also see the sweetness of Christ in his conversation. And that's the things that he said. The psalm has already told us about grace being poured into the lips of Christ. Now, undoubtedly, Jesus, when he walked upon the earth, he spoke against sin. He was never ashamed to do that. And he showed his abhorrence against the depravity and the ignorance of men. In righteous anger, he was never afraid to declare, "Thou art the man, thou art the woman," as Nathan in the Old Testament did with regard to David's sin. He wasn't afraid to say to people, "You're a sinner." And he did that graciously. But I want you to understand tonight that the words of Christ were words of kindness and grace and mercy primarily. Such was poured into his lips. The Bible tells us that never man spake like he spake. He spoke with great authority, power. And the words of Christ to the sinner, and especially to the one that is enlightened, the one that is concerned and desirous to have a right relationship with God, I want to say are words of grace. They are sweet, beautiful, fragrant words of mercy and love. Now, what would he say? What would he say to you tonight? You're sitting in this meeting and you know you're not saved. You know you're not a Christian tonight. What would Jesus say to you as we think of the sweetness of Christ, this one whose garments were perfumed with cassia? What would he say to you? Well, for one thing, he would say, "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You feel your weakness tonight. If you feel the burden of sin, Jesus says to you, "Come, come to me." And if you come to me, he says, "I will give you rest." There is a rest for your sinful soul in Jesus Christ. Are these not sweet words to your ear? He would say, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do you hunger in your heart to have the righteousness of Christ? To be made holy? To have this standing with him that we've spoken about tonight? Well, the Lord says, if you hunger for that, if you thirst for that, you'll be filled. Because that will eventually lead you to come to him and to trust in him. He would say to you, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." This Jesus, who was often moved with compassion, the Bible speaks about that. The Lord was moved inwardly with compassion when he saw the people of his day in all their sin and need. This Jesus would say, "I came down from the realms of glory. I came out of the ivory palaces into this world of sin and shame. I lived on earth a perfect life of obedience, keeping every jot and tittle." That's the smallest markings of the Hebrew language. Every jot and tittle of the law. I kept it all. And I kept it all on behalf of sinners. And I sweat great drops of blood falling down to the ground in Gethsemane. And I was beaten and scourged and mocked and reviled. I was led through the streets of Jerusalem amidst the jeering and the taunting of the multitude. And they took me to the brow of Golgotha, and they spiked my hands and my feet, nailing me to the cross. And there upon the cross, I died in agony. And as I died in agony, I bore sin, the penalty of sin, upon my soul and upon my body. In those dying hours, I suffered for the sinner. The sins of the world were laid upon me. I drank every drop of the wrath of God against sin. I was wounded for transgressions. I was bruised for iniquities. I did it all for you, that you might escape the fires of everlasting doom. And the Lord would say, therefore, come to me. come and wash in my blood and be made clean. Come and be clothed in my righteousness and have a standing with God. Come and start for heaven. Oh, the sweetness of such blessed words. Grace poured in to the lips of Christ. This is what he would say tonight. And then just as we come to the final point tonight, when you think about the cross, the sweetness of his character, that's who he was. The sweetness of his conversation, that's what he said. But I want you to think in closing of the sweetness of his cross. And that's what he did. The immeasurable sweetness of Christ reaches its pinnacle at the cross of Calvary. I want you to go there tonight. I want you to visit Calvary. I want you, as it were, to stand in the shadow of the cross. I want you to see Jesus die. Die for sinners. There was a great darkness at the hill called Calvary. All the powers of hell were let loose. But you know, the devil could only bruise the heel of Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ crushed the head of the devil, speaking of triumphing over sin and the works of the devil forever. The darkness of hell descended upon that brow as our sins were laid upon Jesus Christ when he became sin for us, when he was treated as a sinner, when he was judged as a sinner, when he was punished as a sinner on our behalf. He was judged by a holy God for our sin. Smitten of God, the Bible says, and afflicted. And the scene, we have to say, as we look there at Jesus Christ upon the cross, is one that is absolutely horrific. It is one that is brutal and appalling. But my friends, I want you to see that there was also a great sweetness that ascended that day in the offering up of Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for sin. He was crushed, but a fragrance rose up unto God, and God was well pleased. I want you to look, just as we close this meeting, to the cross. I want you to see a Savior crucified for your sin, a Redeemer suffering on your behalf, taking our place, bearing our punishment, undergoing the torments of hell for poor, guilty, hell-deserving sinners as we are. And I tell you this, there is no sweetness like the sweetness that you see at the cross of Calvary. There's a beautiful message here of hope and forgiveness and mercy for you tonight who are in this meeting without Christ. You don't need to die in your sin. You don't need to be lost in hell forever. You don't need to perish there. Smell the fragrance of life eternal. Smell the fragrance of peace with God through the blood of the cross. The forgiveness and the mercy of God for the greatest of sinners. Look away from all else and fix your gaze upon Jesus Christ crucified. And know this tonight. There's grace to cover all your sin. Cassia, the immeasurable sweetness of Christ, in all that he was in his character, in all that he said, in the words that he spoke in his conversations, and all that he did, particularly upon the cross of Calvary when he took our place and he died for us. And this is something that you need to come to know if you're ever going to heaven, and to know your sins forgiven. You need to know this Christ. The church that you're sitting in tonight cannot save you. And there's no minister can save you. There's nobody on this earth can save you. But Jesus can. And that's what he came to do. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the message of the gospel is you can be saved. And you can come to know the Lord. And you can come to know him tonight. That's our prayer. That you will meet with Christ, the Christ of the Bible, and trust him as your Savior. Let us pray.